Good morning, beloved community. Let's stand as we sing our opening song. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name.
The light of Christ has come and is within you. Today is Palm Sunday, the start of Holy Week, and we rejoice, for Jesus has arrived. He chose Jerusalem, even though he had a good inclination of what would ultimately ensue. Drawing near to the city, the people applauded and praised Jesus, spreading tree branches and cloaks along the road as he went, believing that maybe this person was the one fierce enough to win their people back again. He would do that, but not in the way any of them expected. This was no victory parade on a war horse showing off his military might. This was a peace march, a man riding into town on a farm animal. After I read this Palm Sunday text from Matthew's Gospel, Brent will lead us in three songs. The first one is Hosanna in the Highest. During that song, I invite you to grab those palm branches around you, perhaps underneath your chair, or perhaps you're even sitting on it. Hold that up and wave it as high as you dare, okay? During the second song, and even the third song is needed, I want to invite you to come and cover this area right here in front of the table here on the floor with the palm branches, and we'll go forth from there. If there are extras around you, bring them, and let's place them all before the table today. Here's our text for the morning. This is Matthew chapter 21. After I read, let's please stand and then bring forward the palm branches on the second song. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's stand together, please.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord my God, Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord my God, Hosanna in the highest. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial hall, to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting throng and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and it sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Let's be seated.
Good morning. Will you join me as I pray? Lord, I lift up my voice to you on behalf of all present this morning, exalting you as Lord and Creator, desirous of praising you with each new day, for you breathed life into your creation and declared it good. Father, we acknowledge your majesty and works are beyond our comprehension, but you nevertheless hear our voices and shower the wonderful works of your hands upon us. So, Lord, we celebrate your goodness. We will tell of your righteousness. We will make your love and compassion known. Your splendor is evident in the heavens and the starry host, in the mysteries of the seas, and even in the hearts of your creatures. We praise you, Lord, for making us aware of our sinfulness and the desperate need we all have for a Redeemer. So, Lord, you sent your Holy Son, Jesus, our Christ, to be that Redeemer. We lift you up high because you are righteous and faithful in all you do. You are loving and worthy of praise from every living soul. And it is in your Son's holy name that I pray. Amen.
King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget mine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget mine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget mine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in doubt I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid that suffering, friendless one, weeping and praying there alone. When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, ill of Calvary I go, to thy scenes of fear and woe. There behold his agony, on the bitter tree. See his anguish, see his faith, love triumphant still in death.
Okay, our Roots friends, if you would like to be a part of the Roots table in that back corner, Miss Chelsea is on her way, and you can join her. Well, let's pray together, please. You are our God. Earnestly, earnestly this morning we seek you. Would you pour forth through us the gift of preaching? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? For it's through Christ we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite Brittany and Pat to join me, please. This is a story of freedom. It's a freedom story we all know. Some of us well, some of us not so well, some of us too well. It's a freedom story that is tangible and audible. Silver coins and evening hymns and garden prayers and swinging swords and sham trials and curse words and crowing roosters and stringed nooses and detailed dreams and mocked homages and razor-sharp whips and a violent execution and a final breath. It is a freedom story that involves characters who eat and drink and kiss cheeks and tell lies and tell truths and deny and regret and accuse and punch and spit and stay quiet and bleed and watch from a distance and bury. It's a freedom story that involves location, house, garden, courtyard, temple, palace, the place of the skull, cemetery. This is a story about freedom. Let's listen in. One of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus over to you?" They counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so."
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you, truly," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same.
Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two of them came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you?"
Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely, you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly.
Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. He returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me.
Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" for he knew that it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to them.
While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, his blood is on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. They forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came all over the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on his staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit.
At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons.
As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of a rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite of the tomb.
The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he is raised, has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard.
This is a story of freedom because we are free to choose what to do with it. We have the freedom to hear it and heed it, paying attention with our hearts and hands and minds, asking questions like why and how and what now. We also have the freedom to hear it and heave it. We could have turned our backs on it from the beginning. We could have covered our children's ears because of the violence, could have banned these chapters from our libraries. Since you are here today, either in person or online, and since you haven't gotten up to walk out or log off yet, I take that as a decent sign that hearing and heeding this freedom story is what you have picked. I'm not surprised, really, because you could have jumped off the train for all of Lent if you had wanted, then jumped back on for the joy of Easter morning. But despite my best efforts, you chose to walk through Lent's ashes of sin and death. Stretching back to mid-February, we have been heading to Jerusalem, aware of it or not. On Sundays, we have been singing the Psalms as we've gone. "You are my hiding place. You surround me with songs of deliverance," we sang week one. "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth," week two. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," week three. "The Lord is a great God, a great King above all God," four. "My soul waits for God more than the watchman waits for the morning," last week. And this is where they have led us. All those beautiful wilderness hymns that have carried us as if on eagle's wings have dumped us right here at the foot of an unsightly cross, standing next to the women reported to have stayed too. Jesus also had the freedom to choose. He did not have to be here. He could have run away when God did not take this cup from me, as he begged. He could have called legions of angels to rampage against his captors, but he remained and he suffered for it, unjustly, cruelly, degradingly. And now the incarnate God has died. While we may wonder about many things, the whys and the hows and the what nows, here's one thing we who follow him should probably hold on to. Jesus did not live in order to die, as if the last week of his life was the only thing that mattered, a transaction more than a transformation. Jesus was killed because of how he lived. From the time he was lifted up out of the baptismal waters to when he dampened the garden with his tears, 3 years at most, The gospel writers were intent on documenting who he was as a human being, as the Son of God, and what that did to the people who were drawn to him, and what he did, what his life did, was offer a joy, a healing, a hope, a future, a home, a calling out, a correction, a repentance, a new way, all while seated at a table with tax collectors and prostitutes who would enter the kingdom of God first before those who attended worship every single week. Jesus and his divine solidarity with them struck a chord, and they knew that he embodied what they were looking for, marveling at the freedom that broke out wherever he went. His life was good news to those who needed it the most. Jesus was such good news, in fact, that his life also became a massive threat, because he would not stop exposing attachments to false selves and meaningless illusions. In other words, the sin of the world. Those who felt most threatened by him had drunk deeply from the alluring and poisonous wells of rightness and power. But if the antidote meant lack of control or loss of it, then the threat had to go. Therefore, a close disciple betrayed him. An angry religious mob lynched him. An annoyed ruling nation tried to wash their stained hands clean. It all led to a bitter end. And it has left us here at the foot of an unsightly cross. The Psalms have walked with us thus far. May the crucified Christ, who died as he lived, free, now remove veils and curtains and trappings in us, that we may see and hear him as he freely is. And together we can say, or we can type, Amen. The story of freedom we've read today began at the table with Jesus and his friends sharing a meal. They gave thanks and they broke bread. They poured the cup and they shared that too. The broken bread meant Jesus' body. The poured cup meant his blood. These represented a new covenant, a new agreement, ripe with forgiveness and newness, and with a promise to drink it again someday with his followers. Christ in the bread, Christ in the cup. They nourish us in one way or another, bread and cup, touched, tasted, drunk, but mostly they are enacted. We perform again the life and death of Jesus in this meal, because in it we find the freedom to live our lives the same way that he died, sacrificially and with great love for one another, for the stranger, all the way to the cross. This we remember as we eat and drink. If you would like to help share the bread and the cup with a congregation at large, you can come forward in a moment and help me do just that. Let's pray together, please, and then we'll eat and drink together. King, we'll just not play music at this time, okay? Let's pray together. God, in the cross, we remember Jesus' broken body, and in the bread, we see the broken body. As we eat it, feed us with it. Feed us with your presence in and among us. In the cross, we also remember your Son's blood poured out in love and for forgiveness. As we drink it, sustain us with it. For as we drink it, we remember that his blood lives in us, even now. For it's through Christ we pray and do all things. Amen. How about, all right, Mr. Caleb's going to come to. How about, Jesse, you take just this middle part right here. Okay?
All right.
Yeah, thank you. Lily, how about you and Mr. Caleb go on this side over here, okay? And then I'll take this other side. Let me give you that real quick. Did you hear that? Okay. Thank you. All right, Jesse, you got the medal. Thank you. Body of Christ broken for you. Body of Christ poured out for you.
Fantastic.
Thank you.
Thank you. Bless you.
Thank you. Have mercy. This is the body and the blood of Christ, broken and poured out for you. Amen. You got it. Charles, the body and the blood of Christ for you. You got it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Hi, everybody. This is the body and the blood of Christ for you. And for you. And for all three of you. Thank you. Sorry about that. Hi, Neil. Body and blood of Christ. Thank you. Thank you. He said a body and the blood of Christ for you too. Yes, sometimes there's. Yes. Hey, buddy. Do you want to share it today? Body and blood of Christ for you. You got it. And also for you, Jeff. You got it. Okay. Body and the blood of Christ for you all. Thank you, Brittany. Thank you, Brittany. Yep, stuck. We got it. We good? Right. Welcome back, you two. Glad you're here. Body and the blood of Christ for you. Thank you. What time did y'all make it today? Just now? Glad you're here regardless. Good morning, Paul. Body and the blood of Christ for you. And also for Nellie. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thanks, Jesse. I appreciate that. Body and blood of Christ for you. And for you. And for you. Thank you. Thank you, Caleb. Mm-hmm. Do you want me to stay on this mic or the green mic? Okay, I'll go green.
All right, we also have a time to give, so let's do that now, please. You can place an offering, a tithe, a contribution. Any of those cards that you may have filled out, those can go in the offering plate now, and Larry and Glenn will walk around to get those. Let's pray together, please. The story of freedom we have heard today, we remember that you have freely given to us, and we are thankful for that. So may this be a reflection of our own giving to others, and with it, would you bless the givers and those who discern what to do with it and those who receive it. For those things we pray today, amen. All right, a couple of family matters to share with you briefly. I'll go too in detail of all of them. You can look in the bulletin to find out more. Next Sunday is Easter, and we're going to have Easter lilies all over here in front of me and in front of the sides and the table. If you would like to purchase a lily in honor of somebody or in memory of somebody, those are due by Thursday of this week. You can give that money to myself, to King. You can give online. Make sure to note whom or what person you're honoring or giving in memory of, please, and we'll make sure to take care of that next week. And after our service and after classes next week, we'll have an egg hunt over in the courtyard to my right. And classes, of course, are immediately after service today. Well, 25 years ago, I was a junior in high school. I was a quiet, almost 17-year-old whose main concerns were my high school basketball team, my small group of friends, not drawing any undue attention to myself, and struggling to make a B in pre-calculus. 25 years ago, I had not yet started to look at colleges. I had not a clue what I wanted to do professionally. When I became a full-fledged adult, I had no idea that Houston would be my landing spot a quarter century later. But here I am, and here we are. 25 years ago, this man became a shepherd here at Southwest Central Church of Christ. This morning, we are going to recognize, honor, and celebrate Larry Watson for his service to Southwest Central. This is, I assume, Larry, a complete surprise to you? Absolutely. Yes, we did it. We did it. Larry, I know that you would prefer to stay at the back during this, but there are two chairs here. If you'll come take one, Martha, you can come take the other, please. Thank you. This celebration was actually planned for early March, but unfortunately, COVID entered the household, and we have had to delay until now, so we have Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, and a beautiful transition to a celebration that works really well, I think. But today is the day, and it's a good one to do so. 25 years is a long time, and it's a really long time in the life of a congregation. As an example, if you were a part of this congregation 25 years ago, would you stand up, please? Yeah. Thank you. You may be seated. A majority of folks who were here when Larry first became shepherd are now gone for one reason or another. And in time, this current body has been shaped into place. Larry, you are a significant reason why this church is who it is, that we are who we are. We give thanks to God for that. How blessed are we? This morning, I've asked a couple of people to share words and a couple of stories. I've asked Dick Darrow to speak. I've asked Dee to speak. And so I'm going to ask Dick to come on up. And then Dee, if you'll follow him, please, right when he's done. Thank you.
I'm going to ask Larry to shake my hand now because he may not when I'm through. If you have known Larry for any length of time, or engaged him in a conversation, or been a part of a class he has led, you will know that he has a way of communicating and teaching that can be somewhat lengthy. You see, he believes some history or background information is necessary so whoever is listening will understand his point or points and or his passion on the subject or topic that he eventually gets to. I say this because to honor Larry appropriately and in keeping with the spirit of this morning, I believe it is necessary to provide some background on our history with one another. I will get the important part at the end of the presentation. Bear with me. Approximately 3 decades ago, maybe a little longer, Bill Watson and Clyde Wilburn were co-teachers of the auditorium class, a class they had led for many years. I was a member of their class for a considerable time. When Clyde was unable to continue teaching, somehow or another, it fell to Larry to find someone to co-teach with Bill. So, one evening after service, Larry located me in the parking lot and asked me, really encouraged me, to serve with Bill as a co-teacher. I want you all to understand the auditorium class was much larger way back then. And it was the class that most visitors came to because it was convenient, spacious, and provided some amenity for the visitors that wanted it. Most of the time, there were 20 to 30 folks present who loved Bill and Clyde, not counting the visitors. In addition, way back then, Bill and Clyde were somewhat revered for their teaching credentials and their history together. But after some thought, I agreed, and after perhaps a rough start, things worked out. I say all this because eventually Bill and Lois moved to their ranch just east of San Antonio. So once again, another teacher was needed, and I suppose Larry could not find anyone, so he accepted the role. After many years of co-teaching with Larry, serving as an elder with him, observing his shepherding ability, enjoying the fullness of his prayers, his passions, the times that we address difficult issues as well as the easy ones, and how unselfish he is with his time, I am in a position to say to him, to Martha, their children, those present and all listening, Larry, you are an outstanding elder, and you have much more to offer. Now I say all this because the Word of God today, just as it was in the first century, is under attack by many who co-opt Scripture to justify their sinful behavior and by those who just oppose the church and the Word of God altogether. That is why Paul wrote the following, sort of a summation of what it takes to be an elder. And he wrote this in Titus: an elder or overseer must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Larry, in my opinion, you are such an overseer. So Martha, thank you for your dedication and love for Larry and the many people you have taught and cared for these many years also. God bless you both.
Okay, hug.
Caleb came to me this morning and showed me, showed Brian and me pictures of us in the campanile in our college yearbook. I won't say that I've known Larry forever, but we met in college. And this year, our class is having our 45th reunion. That's a long time, isn't it? But this is an honoring, not a roast. So I'll just say a little bit of, okay, no, I have, so far I'm doing okay. So I'll just say a little bit about how he has influenced me and all the people he has known. Larry taught an adult Sunday school class in the early days of Southwest Central. He taught one of the lessons I remember on David and described David's character zone. He talked about things David did because they were within his character zone, things that David wouldn't do because they were not within his character zone. That teaching, as you can tell, has stayed with me, and it's something that I use in my routine life. I think of people as having character zones, and I try to imagine and picture what's in their character zone. It completes my understanding of them. It helps me see a little bit about why they take the actions they take. And it's Larry's character zone that we're talking about. We're also talking about a topic close to Larry. Recently, in Shepherd's meetings, he's been referring to the movie Mr. Holland's Opus. And today is one of the Mr. Holland's experiences and moments. All of us here have been influenced, educated, provoked to deeper thought, greater learning, and consideration by Larry in his teaching that Dick alluded to, and his song leading, in his membership here in the congregation, at meals, at blessings and prayers, announcements and in greetings. And that's another teaching, Mr. Holland's Opus of Larry's, that's entered my vocabulary and my life. And let's not forget his song leading. I hope that anywhere he goes, he will always remember that we love him and appreciate him. And we appreciate all that y'all are doing here for us at Southwest Central. Thank you, Larry.
Had we done this 1 month ago when it was originally planned, another person would be speaking here instead of me. That would have been Michael Tucker. He and Lori were going to be present, and he was going to read this blessing that he wrote, but pretend I am Michael Tucker. These are his words to you. Blessing of Larry Watson. On the occasion of his 25 years as a shepherd for Southwest Central Church of Christ, March 5th, 2023, compiled by Michael Tucker. Because you are a man of the word, from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. Because you bless us, from Matthew 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Because of your priorities, from Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Because of your vision, Acts 2, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Because of your love, Matthew 25. Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I tell you, to the extent that you did it for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me. It's from Michael Tucker. So I'm going to read one also. Just for myself, okay. I have spent so much time with Larry over the last 16 years, more than just about most of you. And because of that, I credit him with some of my languages and some of my practices. For language, I have often heard him say two distinctive phrases so much that I've not only borrowed them enough, but I've also started to claim them as my own. Any guesses on what those two phrases are? Kingdom of God? Not chiastic structure. Oh, that's good. Let me just tell you the second one. Kingdom of God and God's providence. Larry, you more than most have increased my desire for a kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. I strive to make that not only my life's work, but also to experience it and to live it as God would have me do. I have also heard you pray about God's providence as frequently as anything else that you've prayed. You trust that God will provide what we need, how we need it, and when we need it, believing that God is the on-time God. For an anxious church and for an anxious minister, we need that reminder often. As far as practices go, one of my first memories of you, Larry, when I moved here in 2007, was to help load a woman named Narcine Fogel into your car so that you could bring her to a local motel. Narcine, for those of you who do not know, lived on the streets as often as she did in a motel room. She also, and I will say this as kindly and as truthfully as I can, she smelled horrible. Her body odor was such that even the nicest church member had a difficult time staying around her too long. Not Larry. He would sit with her, eat with her, talk with her. He would drive her places with the windows rolled down, I might add. What Larry did was treat Narcine as if she were Christ himself. And it would not surprise me at all someday to learn that that was indeed the case. Watching my shepherd do that for someone considered one of the least of these, and watching him do that countless of times for other people, has inspired me and convicted me and led me to follow his lead for nearly 16 years. So we honor you, Larry. We are so grateful for your service here for 25 years. We are a better people because of God's Spirit in you. We know that you are not done being a shepherd, as Dick so well said a few minutes ago. You're not done with that or being a leader of this congregation. There is still more to do and more to learn. So thank you for that. I also want to thank, of course, Martha. For 25 years, you have faithfully served right along next to him. You have sacrificed so much as he has been a shepherd here. Most of us do not see the full gist of that, but we recognize and honor that in you. Today, you have given much not only to our kids, but to all of us. How blessed we are. And to your children, to Stephanie, to Daniel, who were, I'm guessing, just children yourself when he became a shepherd here. And in time, you've become wonderful adults in your own right. We're so thankful for that. We honor you. For Hannah and for grandkids, we're so grateful that you are such an integral part of the Watson family. Thank you for joining us today. We honor you too. Lastly, I want to honor two other people, Chuck Edmonds. I know that you became a shepherd the same day that Larry did. And you stepped out a little bit sooner than he did. We still honor you today. We remember that. And also a gentleman by the name of Bob Yoakum. Bob's in Arkansas, right? Bob, Chuck, and Larry they became shepherds on the same day, a little bit more than 25 years ago. Well, I want to finish this way. We are going to, in a moment, I have a gift that I'm going to give to Larry. Can you, Chelsea, bring that to me, please? This is a gift that we're going to give you, and Chelsea, there's the clicker. Can you click the next one, please? This is a picture of our church building. This
was taken a little bit more than a month ago, a couple days before we were supposed to honor and recognize Larry. This is a picture that Cora and I, coming back from dance that night for her dance class, we stopped by, and I wanted to take a picture with it dark outside, but all the lights inside the building on. And I did that for a couple reasons, because one, you were in there with a prayer team. You were just in the corner, prayer team, while I was snapping a picture on the outside. But ultimately, it's just a building. It is just a building, bricks and concrete. That's all there is to it. But you have taught us that what goes on inside this building, what happens here, we carry it with us when we leave this place. And we as a congregation affirm and confirm that that is indeed what we've done and strive to do, because you have led us that way. So we give you thanks. We praise you, God, for that. All right, Mercy is going to come forward and pray over Larry. And if you would like to surround Larry while we pray for him, you can do that. After Mercy prays, this black table over here will magically appear right here in the center aisle with three gray Sharpies. If you will come and sign the back of his gift, on the back it says, "To Larry Watson, in honor of 25 years of service at Southwest Central," and then today's date. So this table will be there right afterwards. Come sign your name, please. And from there, we can go to class for about 35 minutes or so. So, all right, Mercy, come on forward. Yes, Nelson. Thank you, Nelson. Thank you. Appreciate that. Thank you. All right, we're going to pray over Larry now. Were you going to say something? Are you good? I didn't know if you were coming. You good?
Well, I usually bawl at Mr. Holland's opus, and I was tearing up. I didn't bawl today, but I appreciate your presence and your partnership in the mission here at Southwest Central. And I long to be healthy enough to continue for a good while longer.
Thank you. All right, I'm going to move this forward, Mercy, and let's come and pray over Larry, please. After this, I will be dismissed. Mercy, you can come right up here. Larry, Martha, how about you scoot forward?
Let us pray. Precious Father, everlasting God, He that has the final way, the final word over every situation, the maker of heaven and earth, He that before Him there was no God formed, and beside Him there is no other God. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, we are here today to honor You. We will not fail to thank the God that every power on earth and in heaven has been given unto Him by His Father. His name is Jesus. Lord Jesus, You are the Messiah. You are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You are the Rose of Sharon. You are the Tree of Life. You are the Emmanuel with us. We give You all the glory, the Balm of Gilead, the greater physicians, the doctor of all doctors. Mm-hmm. We thank You, Holy Spirit. You are the teacher. Yes. You are the master. You are the comforter. You are the strengthener. We are here today to worship the Trinity. Concerning your servant, I have never seen a great man like this in my life. I came here so many years ago and joined them. And what they are saying here is even more than what I saw in his life. Hosanna to the highest. Father, we honor you for this servant of yours. Thank you for the life of Larry, my father, and my Micah. What can we say? It's only you that can do this. Father, we give you all the glory. That we celebrate his life when he is alive. We give you all the glory. I witness all the arrows that the enemy will throw at him, and you remove it. No wonder the Bible says that when a righteous man falls once, 7 times will he rise. Thank you for healing him from all the sicknesses. Thank you for the beautiful wife that you gave unto him. For a true matter, you are a virtuous woman. Jehovah, you're faithful. Thank you for his beautiful children. Thank you for the grandchildren. Thank you for everything that you have done for him and all that you are about to do. And Father, we thank you. Every promises that you gave unto our father Abraham, we claim it all for him today. Father, you will continue to increase your grace upon his life. Jehovah, you're faithful. Thank you for using him in a manner that we cannot even imagine. I have never seen a human being sometime, I think, because I have worked with him in the prayer group over the years. Sometime I think I said, is it a true? He is so faithful. Thank you for being patient. Where he worked extra mile for every situation. He prayed for each and every one here, every time that we gathered. Sometime I say, how are you remembering all their names to pray for them every time? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this great servant of yours. And so, Father, we are here today to pray your blessings over his life. Father, we ask, oh Lord, your word says in the book of Genesis, said, human will not live more than 120, that because they are mortal. Father, he's going to live even more than 120, as you promised. We pray for healthy long life over him. We pray for your blessings over his life and his family. We give you all the glory. Continue to increase your grace upon his life. We ask all this, precious Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You're a blessing.
Thank you.
Thank
you, Lord. So wonderful. I bless God.
Do you know
and
that?
Chiastic structure was special.
Have you heard what's happened to Nellie?
Yes.
Oh,
okay. Yes, I talked to Paul this morning. I need to tell Martha.
Hey, Martha. Well, great. I'm glad you're here. In a second. We can only get you to place me.
Yes.